over this weekend and this morning I started and was incredible that on Friday evening the Lord really just caused us to stand still and to stop just around family and family values and the basic foundation blocks of society and lots of cleansing that took place in our own hearts, lots of forgiveness that the Lord led us into between the various generations and genders, and it really was amazing. And so this morning I spoke on that theme, and I would encourage you, if you can understand Afrikaans at all, please to get the message. It's time for us really to focus upon what God deems to be important and what God sees as crucial for the welfare of our society. And most of you guys aren't married yet, but we spent years and vastly preparing ourselves for our careers, and with varying degrees of success or relevance. A lot of the knowledge sometimes doesn't really have any bearing on what we will do, but at least it equips us to think in a specific way, and it causes us to be disciplined. But so few of us actually spend enough time just preparing ourselves for marriage, for fatherhood, for motherhood. So I would like to encourage you guys, please, make use of the resources we have available here at church. Do marriage prep. You can even do it before you are engaged or before you are with a couple. I did it twice, and the Lord blessed me. The first time He saved me from making a very bad mistake, and the second time I was fortunate enough to do it with the right, well, I actually did do it twice with the same woman, but it's part of a different couple. Anyway, long story. Do marriage prep. It will enrich your life. It will change your life. I would like to go back to something that I spoke on during the holidays while most of you guys were left and you were lying at the beach. And I spoke about just writing the vision. Thinking about the vision that God has for our lives as individuals and taking time out to just speak to God and to allow God to speak back to us. And I would like to come back to that scripture and maybe just add some... Is it an upgrade or what? Lasting Vision, Part 2. Let's make sure we've got the right one there. Go to the next slide, please. Yeah, there we go. I always aspire to be like Philip. I admire him very much. His knowledge of cricket and every sporting code is admirable. And fanatical, it borders on the fanatical. And he's a great man and a wonderful fellow servant of the Lord. And it's great to have him with us. We share the same birthday. We share the same favorite poem. So it just came naturally to me to put his name up there as well. And yeah, we share love for the Lord. And it's really amazing to be serving with him. I'm going to read for us Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will stand on my watch and set myself on the tower, and will watch to see what he will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved, or when I am corrected. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain on the tablets, that he who reads it may run. For the vision is still for an appointed time, but it speaks to the end, and it does not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your word as our only source of life and inspiration, Father. God, we thank you that your word has the power to change us, to transform us, not just for a minute, but for all eternity. That all of creation is being preserved, Lord God, and maintained by the power of your word. And so this evening, God, we throw ourselves upon the mercy of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you will strengthen us. We thank you, Lord, that you will guide us. And that we can declare this evening, Father, every heart here to be fruitful soil for your Holy Spirit to make your word alive to us. Holy Spirit, I declare my complete and utter dependency upon you. I thank you, Spirit of God, that you are here to bring illumination to the word made flesh. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I just last year spoke to us very briefly and encouraged the guys, and I would like to encourage you as well to really just, at the beginning of this year, make an effort to speak to God about the things on your heart. Make an effort to speak to God about your dreams. Make an effort to just speak to God about the passions which you have carrying in your heart. But then also to make a peace with the fact that God has a dream for your life as well. That God has an amazing plan, an amazing destiny, and we will keep on referring to this during the course of the year. It's so important for us to know it. That we didn't arrive here by accident, that God has a plan, God has a purpose. But it's up to us to take responsibility for that plan and for that purpose. That purpose and that plan won't just one day fall out of the sky and hit you like a brick on the head and say, here I am your purpose, I'm your destiny, follow the bump on your head. You will have to spend time with God. And even though God has amazing promises, has amazing just things which he would like you to go after and run after and achieve and accomplish with him, he will not force those things down your throat. Just like with salvation. Jesus came and he came to the cross and he died for us, but now it's our responsibility to decide how we will respond to the cross. And it's an amazing risk which God took in creating us, giving us this awesome power, that this omnipotent God, this all-powerful God, chose to limit himself in this one area, and that is in our relationship with him. That we actually have the power to decide how close we want to be to God or not. It's an amazing thought. I say it often, but it's so true, that our closeness to God, and John Bevere actually just highlighted this thought to me, our closeness to God purely depends on our willingness to be close to him. At any given moment in our lives, our closeness to him depends on our willingness to be close to God. Because God has already demonstrated his willingness. He's already come to the cross. He's already gone every inch of the way to show his love towards us. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and even as we sang the song, Jesus Be the Center, is what are we doing with the cross? What are we doing with the free access that God has given us to his presence? And Habakkuk here realizes something very important. And he says, I will stand on my watch. In other words, I know that there's responsibility given to me. I know that there is an obligation even that rests upon me. Irrespective of what my folks think, irrespective of what the guys in my classroom think, or the other guys in church think, that there's a place that I need to position myself in upon the wall that is mine to take. And any one of you has seen these movies about just great cities, the Two Towers or Kingdom of Heaven, will realize that the wall is always very significant when it comes to a city, because it speaks about defense. It speaks about a city being fortified, a city being protected. And part of the reason why we just spent a few days praying over this weekend was because we believe that the wall of prayer is the safest wall that we can put our confidence and our trust in. And we just came and we just prayed for our city, we prayed for our nation, we prayed for you guys. And by the way, we're praying for you every Friday morning. We get together as the pastors and zone facilitators and self-facilitators, and we just pray for you because we believe that we can build a wall of protection around you. But even as that is our responsibility, each one of us, as we're sitting here, also has a responsibility. And we need to decide that when God comes to me, when God comes speaking to me, will I be found upon the right wall? And will I be found doing what God has called me to do? And Habakkuk says, I will stand on my watch, not somebody else's watch, and set myself on the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me. And the amazing thing about the scripture is that God speaks always. Philip spoke about this 3 weeks ago. God always speaks to us. Consistently, if you read through the word, you will find out that God always has this intense desire to communicate with us. Right from Genesis to Revelation, he's consistently speaking, and he's still speaking to us today. The only question is, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to take the time out to commune with him? And I just gave the guys some practical tips about just sitting down, get a diary, get a journal, get a book, and just spend time in the presence of God and listen to what God is saying to you. And write it down. Habakkuk speaks about this and he says, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he who reads it may run. And one of the greatest tragedies in life is a person who does not have a vision. It's the person who doesn't have a focus and a goal that he's striving towards. And I believe that most of us, yes, we're studying at varsity. We have come in, we have enrolled for a specific course. Whether it being an engineer or a teacher or whatever it might be. Because we have enrolled for the engineering course, we didn't go to the sociology class. Well, maybe you do if you have your girlfriend or your boyfriend there. But maybe that's just an occasional occurrence. But for the most part, you go to the course that will equip you to get the degree for which you have enrolled. So many of us, we stumble through life as if we don't have a purpose, as if God doesn't have a vision for us. And once again, that vision doesn't just hit you between the eyes one day completely out of the blue. It crystallizes as you spend time with God, as he begins to make things clear to you. And that's why it's so important for us, guys, to, whenever you come in an atmosphere where the Word of God is being preached, whether it's in a small group, or whether it is an environment where other people are sharing about the Word of God, take heed, take note what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Write it down, pray about it, carry it around in your heart. You know, when the angel came to Mary and told her that you will be impregnated with the Holy Spirit, you will give birth to the Son of God, she carried that vision and that dream. She carried it in her heart. She didn't speak to other people about it yet. She just meditated upon it. She allowed it to take root in His Spirit. And so often God comes and He speaks to us, and we rush off and we rush out and we do our stuff as if it was just my friend who casually spoke to me. And God comes and He gives us a specific word. And there's something in my life at least, almost supernatural that happens when I sit down, whether it is in front of my computer, whether it is to take a pen, and just write what I feel God is placing in my heart. As I'm writing, it's as if things are becoming clearer to me. As I'm writing, it's as if the Holy Spirit is getting next to me and He's beginning to show me more, beginning to reveal more to me. And many of the words that are still carrying me today are words which God shared with me 10, 15, 20 years ago that I'm still holding on. In books that are almost being completely destroyed now by my kids, I constantly have to move them around in the house because they have this knack of finding them and using them for all sorts of other artwork. But they're precious to me because that's where God displayed His heart to me. And when I look back on those words that God gave me and how I interpreted those words, I often see, boy, how much selfishness was in my interpretation. How much short-sightedness was in my interpretation. And how I miss God. And yet there's this golden thread of God's faithfulness running through it. And you know, and today we can't go around building memorial stones. We can't go around whenever God does something for us in our businesses. We have a financial breakthrough. We can't go there and build a memorial stone made of stone. Maybe you can if it's your own business and you would like to do that. Please go ahead and do it. We can't go around in our class when God is just blessed and we know we don't deserve His wisdom. We've just messed up. We've left it too late and we cry out to God and He blesses us with wisdom. We pass the subject. We can't be in the middle of the chemistry lab build a huge memorial stone of stone as a testament to God's goodness. But we can write these things down. And we need to so we can remind ourselves consistently of what God is saying. And we see God speaking to us. And we see God always having this desire in His heart to communicate to us. And there are a few things which He communicates to us. Proverbs 3 verse 3, very easy scripture to remember, speaks about this. And it says, a prudent man or a wise man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The Message translation says, a prudent person sees trouble coming and ducks. A simpleton walks in blindly and is clobbered. And that's so true. And the reality of spending time with God is that it literally, the days that we are living in spiritually and sometimes even physically, comes down to a question of life and death. It literally sometimes comes down to being at the right place at the right time for the right reason or not. Being the right person at the wrong place. And if we are going to spend time with God, I can guarantee you that God will be faithful to warn us of things which will happen. That God will be faithful in directing our spirits and making us sensitive to what He's saying to us. Whether to take that specific route or not. Whether to get into that car with that person or not. You know, sometimes in my own life at least, I've experienced that when I look back, most of the time I've learned that it was the Holy Spirit through my disobedience. That afterwards, when the bad thing happened, I realized, oh, that was actually the Holy Spirit who spoke to me. And not just last night's pizza. It was actually God who said, don't get into the car right now. Think twice before you enter into that relationship. And if we look back, and I know a few weeks ago, Philip also said that somebody spoke about them having a chlipsy and made his girlfriend pregnant. But if you think about it, if you wake up next to the girl the next morning, and you think, oh my word, how did I end up here? You actually know how you ended up there. But there was a deliberate route which you had to take to get there. There was some planning that had to go into it. You had to isolate yourself. There were a few moves and things which had to take place. And so it didn't just happen by accident. And if you think back on it, you would, if you're honest, you would know that there were some signs leading up to the event of warning that you chose to ignore. And we all know how many tragedies, how many accidents have taken place in this world because of people who have ignored warning signs. When I eventually did get down to the beach in Cape Town, I was just again astounded how many people ignore the no swimming sign. And where there are beacons put on the beach and the lifeguards are between those beacons and they're watching a specific stretch of beach, it's incredible how many people are swimming or surfing on the other side, ignoring the warning signs put out there. And then we wonder why we sometimes drown. And Scripture talks about this. You know, there's a beautiful story in the Bible, a very sad one actually, about Cain and Abel. I think you're familiar with it. two brothers, and this is where the first murder was committed. Two brothers who, it's not that surprising that it was between brothers. I felt like murdering my brothers quite a few times. I have a few knocks and a few scars of attempts by them to murder me. But praise God for a very strong, strict mom that saved us and protected us against one another. There's nobody there to protect us against her though. But that was good. We needed the discipline. The first murder took place between brothers, Cain and Abel. You know the story about how Abel brought a sacrifice to God and God accepted it, and Cain brought his sacrifice and God rejected it. And then Cain started thinking all these murderous thoughts in his heart. Jealousy crept in. And he was beginning to compare himself with his brother and beginning to accuse God of God being unjust and unfair. And his brother is always the one who has the most favor with God and with his parents. And he started resenting his brother. And while he was contemplating these thoughts of jealousy and resentment, God came to him and God said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is looking at you. It's lurking. But you must rule over it. In other words, you can rule over it. You must have dominion over it. And so often in my own life, I found that there were just a crucial window that God gave me that led me out of a situation of temptation. Because of the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, He led me to a place of escape. You know the scripture that says, no temptation has befallen man or woman, but such which is common to all mankind. For God is faithful, and will not allow us to be tempted above our powers. And together with the temptation, He will give us the way of escape so that we might bear up under it. God is faithful. Doesn't matter what temptation you're currently busy facing. Saints, it doesn't matter how big the temptation seems. It doesn't matter whether the temptation is coming from the outside or from the inside. Whether you have this Trojan horse inside of it that keeps on tripping you up, it keeps on causing you to open up your doors wide to that temptation, God is faithful. You're not unique. I hate to burst your bubble. Your temptation isn't unique. It wasn't just specifically designed for you. It's not as if the devil had a creative burst of energy just when you came along and designed a whole new temptation just for you. Every temptation that you're going through has been met and has been conquered before by the Son of God. Have your hope in that. Don't go into this year fearing temptation. Don't go into this year thinking that you're a victim. We are a victim if we face those temptations by ourselves. If we face them outside of the blood of Jesus. But in the blood of Jesus, there's always a door. There's always an opening. When I was reading this, I was just reminded of this visit we paid to the Ochrabis waterfalls. I don't know whether it'll come out clearly, Valen, if you can just scroll down. But there's actually a little pedestal that's been erected, and people, there we go, stand over there and they watch these mighty just waves of water come down when the river is in flood. And there was actually a warning sign that said you do that at your own risk. And the waterfall doesn't always look that way. Those of you who've been to Ochrabis, you know, sometimes it's not always that violent and that turbulent. But if you go into Ochrabis and you go into the little tourist office, there are a few photos up there. And there's a specific spot that's highlighted where someone ignored the warning and was knocked off by a freak wave and drowned and never found that body. There was a warning issued, but the temptation was to say, it won't happen to me. And we ignore warnings given by God at our own peril. And the reality of the message that I'm bringing to you tonight isn't to instill fear. It's to say to you that you can trust the warning signs that God is placing in your life. You can trust the warning signs when those in your small group say to you, but we've prayed about this and we've seen you and we've seen the influence that this relationship is having on you and we really don't have peace about this. We'd like you to pray about it again. We really don't think you should be continuing with this relationship. Going in those places. The small group leader comes to you and says, I have this unease in my spirit about this decision that you're about to take. Now, can we pray about it again? And you've made up your mind. You've set your course. And I want to say to us, there's safety in the presence of the Lord within the local congregation. Don't ignore the warning signs that God is giving you. But that isn't what I want to speak about primarily. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 to 10 was a scripture which the Holy Spirit just kept on impressing on our hearts this weekend, in the last few weeks as well. Because not only does God speak to us to warn us about situations, and that the one that I just skipped in Proverbs, you know, Solomon's life and how his life was ruined, his destiny was ruined, because he ignored some of the warning signs which he himself put out there concerning just sexual impurity and temptation. He ignored it and he lost his destiny in the process. But more than the warning signs, God is wanting to hold before us, when he speaks to us, he's wanting to hold before us a hope for the future. He's wanting to hold before us an image and a vision that will allow us to believe in the future again. Not because we are into positive thinking, not because we're just closing our eyes and playing ostrich and hoping things will just work out for the best, not because we pray prayers out of desperation, but because we have faith in the one who holds our future. I know it's a cliche, but I just want that to sink into our spirits. And he says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And over this weekend, we were just once again so amazed how the Holy Spirit comes and how the Holy Spirit directs our prayers. How he comes and how he creates synergy amongst us. More than 60, 70 people who were here, and God comes and he creates a laser-like intensity and focus in our prayers. It cannot be conjured up. It cannot be manufactured. We didn't discuss the things before and with one another. The Holy Spirit came and he impressed on our hearts what we needed to pray for. And one of the realities that come out of the Scripture is that God, his Spirit, has been given to us to show us things to come. It's been given to us to reveal to us the road ahead. Look at these beautiful Scriptures. Genesis 12 verse 1. Only going to highlight 2 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." I will show you. 1 Samuel 16. God is speaking to Samuel, and Samuel had to make a choice around, pretty much like we're having now, where people have to vote, decide for whom they're going to vote. And Samuel had to decide which of Jesse's sons he was going to anoint as the next king of Israel. The first king blew it. God said, I'm done with the kingdom. I'm going to raise up somebody after my own heart. And Samuel, I know that previously you anointed the previous king. The guy flopped. But I'm going to show you who you need to anoint. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name you. And I want you just to focus on those three words. I will show you. And I want you to make that your own for this year. The Lord gave us wonderful promises at the beginning of this year in which he just said that the Spirit of prophecy is returning to our midst. The Holy Spirit is our birthright. And he has come, according to Jesus, to show us things to come. To lead us into the truth. Expect that if you have a genuine desire to walk in the light, to walk transparently and openly with your brothers and with your sisters and with the Word of God, and if you are faithful to spend time in the Word of God and allow the light of the Word of God to shine upon every area of your life, that the Holy Spirit will come and he will show you. The promise that he gave to Abram, the moon worshiper, the guy who didn't even know God was, Abram, just move and I will show you. To Samuel, I will show you what you need to do in politics. This was a political decision which you had to execute. There's some of you guys here that God is going to anoint and God is going to raise up to be instrumental in politics. And the same anointing that caused Abram to see what God was holding before him, the birth of a nation. That same anointing will it be upon you to make the right political decisions. To know with whom to partner. To know who's backing to take in, who's not. To know who's funding to take in, who's not. To know which deals to enter into and which not. The same Holy Spirit. It's not something spooky. Not something just drifting around in a cloud. But for your everyday decisions, the Holy Spirit will lead you and he will guide you. Revelation 4 verse 1. John on the Isle of Patmos. It says, "After these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you again things which must take place after this." I know there are a few books in the Bible which we sometimes steer away from. And Leviticus, probably one of them. Deuteronomy, unfortunately. Revelation sometimes one of them as well. But I would like to encourage you really to use Revelation. It is God's prescription drug for depression. Go and read it. You will realize that you are on the winning team. If you belong to Christ, irrespective of what you're going through right now, victory is yours. Victory is guaranteed. If you read through that book with all, don't get lost in the nitty-gritty of the book. Whether we'll be raptured before the tribulation comes, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation, what does the dragon mean, and all this stuff, we'll teach you that at Bible school later on in third year. But what you need to focus on, what you need to know, is that the King of Kings is coming back. The Lord of Lords, the one who has already won the victory, and isn't just coming back for some tree out there. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for your heart as part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's the revelation that the Lord once again spoke to us over this weekend. And said, with all your praying and everything you're going to focus on this year, and this is where I want to bring the balance, what I spoke about last year. Well, it was pretty much for the time focused on what God is wanting us to do. You write down, you think about, God, what do you want me to do? What is your vision for my life? But I want to put a prologue to that and say to us that there is a revelation out of which all other revelations will flow. That there is a revelation that we need to desire and which we need to seek after more than any other. I don't know about you, but I know the times in which I've been incredibly desperate to hear God's voice, to see His face, were in times when things fell apart around me or inside of me. And those crises brought me to a place where I was in absolute desperation to see God, to hear God. But mostly, to hear His voice and to get an answer from Him for a specific thing that I was facing. Either, Lord, why did you allow this? Or, Lord, why didn't you allow this? Lord, show me exactly what I need to do right now. And all those things are good, and God will answer some of those questions. Most of them, He won't answer probably. The questions which He knows we need to have answers to, really in our hearts, He will come and He will answer for us. But there are some questions which we ask out of pride and arrogance, selfishness, and the Lord says, He resists the proud. But if you come to Him humbly, if you come to Him with a heart that says, God, I just want to know what Your will is, you can rest assured that He will come and He will reveal His will to you. He will come and He will display it to you. Isaiah 6 verse 1. I'm going to speak to us about where all your visions need to start. And I want to hold before you a challenge that if your vision for your life and for what you feel God needs to do in your life and what He needs to tell you and the things that you are focusing on for this year, maybe for the rest of your life, doesn't tie in and doesn't flow out of this vision, then it's time to reevaluate. And just before we read the scripture and before we go into this, I would like us just to take a look at a clip which we watched over the fasting, which we watched this morning as well. And I would just like to challenge you just to think about your vision of Jesus. Because your vision of Jesus will determine your vision for your own life. Will determine what you think God has called you to do and how you spend your time in pursuit of Him. So Vanessa, if we can just go over to that clip, my brother. Thank you.
Death or life, hell or heaven, to be saved or to be lost, forgiveness of sins or to die in sins, it depends upon you.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Lena. What's amazing about this clip, amongst other things, obviously, I think it's something which we can all just take time out and go and meditate upon what we've seen, trust the Holy Spirit to leave a footprint of that on our hearts. But one of the things that just really stand out for me is it's just this very visual picture and image of what Revelation talks about when he says that from every tribe and tongue and nation, a multitude of people around the throne of God. And they're just one very small, how many people were there, Philip? A million or so. A small segment of the amount of people will be around the throne of God. A multitude, that God's heart has always been for the multitudes, and you fit into the plan to reach those multitudes. And even though when God comes into our lives and He intervenes in our lives and He invades our lives and He invades the space where we live and He gives the revelation of His love and we run into Him and we can never be the same again, and we have that personal revelation of who He is, that revelation can never just remain personal. It needs to be public in its scope. It needs to be wide in its horizons. It needs to be uncontainable, otherwise you haven't met Jesus. The vision of Reinhard Bonnke stands in front of those million people and he's busy preaching at them. It's a vision that God had shown him decades ago. But what he was going to do, how God was going to use him. And the people who made this DVD were most of them interns studying at varsity. Now they're all pastors, pastoring churches somewhere. God took them seriously when they said, we want to be a part of this. Of what you're doing, God, as you're reaching out to this nation. As you're reaching out to the nations. And if your vision of Jesus and the picture that you have of Him is one that's controllable and manageable and able to be kept within our little boxes, then I want to challenge us in this year to cry out like blind Bartholomew did, Jesus, I want to see you. And there's a beautiful vision in Isaiah which ties into this. So more than just focusing on our own lives and writing stuff down that God is showing you which you need to do pertaining to your life, the kind of husband He's going to make you, the kind of wife He's busy making you, the kind of father you're going to be, how He's going to use you in business, how He's going to use you in the social environment, NGOs, building an orphanage, how His calling is going to be fulfilled through your life. Write those things down. But the greatest vision that you can desire is to see the King clearly. And Isaiah had this vision in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah had a vision when Uzziah died. Okay? Don't get confused. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. And then God tells him a number of things to say. Verse 3 says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And intercession, we experience this so powerfully. That the culmination of the entire weekend's prayer and the focus of our hearts reached a crescendo when we just focused on the holiness of God. It was as if everything felt just so right. That this should be the thing we're focusing on. This should be the aspect of God we're illuminating and we're praising and we're magnifying. His holiness. His awesomeness. And I want to hold before you a few things which happens when we see a vision of God clearly. When we see the vision of God, I believe it'll be a lasting vision. Isaiah 1 says that the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The first thing what happens when we see a vision, not of where our lives should be going, not of how God fits into my life and what God needs to do for me, but when we see a vision of who God is, of His magnificence and of His holiness, is that it is a lasting vision. It leaves an imprint on our hearts that nothing can shake, that nothing can take away. Isaiah was a cutting-edge prophet on the forefront of what God was doing for more than 40 years. Bringing prophecy after prophecy of incredible accuracy. Prophecies fulfilled in his lifetime. Prophecies fulfilled across the span of four different kings. Different rulers. People who thought that they had the power of life and death over him came and went. And God preserved him. God kept him. But he was driven by not the vision for his own life, but by this vision of God. His awesomeness. And it was through him that God brought prophecies about the Messiah and what will still happen in the end times. The only vision, the only thing that remained years after you've left this place, years after you've left shofar Pretorian. God has dispersed you to the corners of the world to go and do what He's called you to do. And I remember my years at Stellenbosch and the 15 years that I spent there at Shofar Stellenbosch. And there are a few things that stand out to me, but very few of them are the sermons that I can remember clearly. I need to go back to my notes and look up what God said. And there are a few that really stand out to me. But the moments that are indelibly impressed upon my heart and my mind's eye is when I was in the presence of God and I saw God. I saw His holiness. I fell on my face and I knew that I was in the presence of God. And God shook me inside out. It changed my life, and there were some things that I carried with me into the presence of God. But once in His presence and once I saw Him, I left differently. I left lighter. So I had vision of Him and not what I had to do, but a vision of Him and His awesomeness, His holiness. So the first thing that it leaves us with is the sense of being overawed by the holiness, the majesty, the glory of God. It verses the seraphim, they've got 6 sets of wings with which they cover their eyes and their feet, and the other 2 they fly. They're living in the presence of God daily, and yet the presence of God is so glorious and magnificent that it still blinds them and have to protect their eyes. If we are not overawed by God's holiness, if we are not overawed by God's majesty and by His glory, His bigness, if we're not overawed by the fact that God is too big for us to contain, then we haven't seen Him. Then it's time for us to revisit our vision of God. Because you know what? The vision of God's holiness will keep you holy. The vision of God's holiness will keep you on the highway of holiness. And that is not something which you need to strive to do, but it will be something which you can just be because the holiness of God rubs off on you. Are you in awe of God's holiness, His majesty? I again spoke to somebody a while ago, and what you just said just so blessed me. Yes, things are falling apart, but she can still sing. She can still sing of God's amazing goodness. She can still sing of His holiness, of His majesty, because that is what she has been created to do. And I say it often, but I meet so many people still who get caught up in their issues and their struggles, and they allow the devil to redefine them as a lustful person, or as someone who is a procrastinator, or someone who, you name it, we know the struggles and the battles we're going through. Or someone who has been victimized, whereas your primary definition is you are a worshiper. And I know that most of us tonight here, when we just sang about God and His magnificence, there was something in our hearts that just said, man, this is right. This is where I belong. It almost feels wrong to put an end to the worship and then to move over and do other things because this is just so right. This is just so incredible. And if worship isn't the fuel in your heart, if it isn't driving you, then I would like to ask and plead with you to ask the Lord to touch your eyes, to give you a new vision of Him, His majesty, His holiness, and His glory. Secondly, it leaves us very much aware of our own sinfulness and frailty. And if we can just go back to the scripture, it's verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we're in the presence of the King, and we see God for who He is, and the light of His holiness, and His majesty, and His glory, there's no other choice for us just to say that God, I'm a man of frailty, of iniquity. I don't belong in Your presence. I have no reason why I should not be consumed by Your holiness. This Pastor Fred always says that God uses this analogy just about God's holiness and His glory being represented by this candle with a flame. And we are like the mosquitoes being drawn to this candle. But unless there's protection for us, if we get too close to that candle, if we get too close to that flame, we will be incinerated. Not because the candle is cross with us, or because He has a vendetta against us, or He decided He's going to target us specifically, but because there's just the nature of holiness. And anyone who has ever been in the presence of God knows this one thing, that He is God and I'm not. And if we walk around with a sense that maybe I know better than God, maybe God isn't really in control, And I want to hold before us that we need a new vision of God. He's God. I've got nothing to bring to the table except myself. There's nothing that I can glory in that can add any value and any worth to God and to His holiness except who I am. The third thing that happens, even as we are aware of our own sinfulness and our frailty, is that in the presence of God, and only in the presence of God, we get cleansed by His presence. Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, while Isaiah is down on the ground, and he's saying, 'Woe is me, I don't deserve to be here. It's just amazing that I'm still alive.'" And you can go and read Scripture, and you will find out that whenever God meets someone, their first reaction is they fall down flat on their faces. They get stripped of all strength, they fall down and say, "God, I just hope not to die in Your presence." And we've lost that. We've become casual with God. But I believe that it's returning. And while he's lying down there on the ground, and he's just probably praying for his wife and saying, "I hope I don't die, I hope I don't die," the angel comes to him. He says, "I know you're unclean. I know you feel unworthy." But he comes to him and he touches his mouth with a coal that he takes from the altar. And he says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And we see this is a precursor of what Jesus did for us with His blood, where He cleansed us. Once Jesus touches us, we are cleansed of our iniquity. We are cleansed of our sin. And so many people try and go around cleansing themselves, running from this thing to that thing, this deliverance session to that deliverance session, and there's merit in that. I don't discount that at all. There is a place where we need to go through those deliverance times. We need to have people praying for us. Sometimes we are born into generations of just iniquity and just stuff that we cannot get out of by our own strength. And we need somebody to pray us through it. But there's a place of cleansing that can only take place in the presence of God. And I want to say to you that if you're sitting with this gnawing sense that you have been blemished, that you are wearing this gown, this wedding gown, supposed to be beautiful, but it's filled with mud and spots and just all sorts of dirt has been thrown on it. You're trying to cleanse it, but the more you try and rub up one spot, another one just appears again. Like a wine stain you can't get out. But I want to say to you that your healing and your sanctification lies in no other place than in the presence of God. And you know what? That's good news. Because there's nothing standing between you and the presence of God. Except yourself. There's nothing standing between you and your deliverance, standing between you and your healing, standing between you and release from bitterness and anger and resentment. Simply a decision which you need to take to ask God to see Him, to be in His presence. Then fourthly, as we cleanse by His presence, we see that something happens to Isaiah. He walks into the presence of God, gets hit by God and His magnificence, His awesomeness. Then suddenly realizes, "Whoa, hang on a minute, I'm in the presence of God." He falls down to his face and he just cries out to God for mercy that he wouldn't die. God comes and God touches him, cleanses him. I know so many of you here can testify. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once couldn't sleep at night because I was driven by shame and tormented by so many thoughts from the past, stuff which people did to me and which I did to people. But peace came to me when I met Christ. So many testimonies sitting here tonight. But we see that Isaiah isn't just left at a place where he's sanctified, where he's cleansed, where he's forgiven. We see that suddenly he gets a sensitivity in his spirit to the fact that he's in the presence of God, not just to be cleansed himself. But there's a bigger picture. There's a story being written that goes beyond his story. There's a DVD being made that's more than just his own life. And his life is but an episode in it. We see that in verse 8. "While I was in the presence of God, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" And so I want to hold before us again that if we don't have a sensitive spirit, if we don't know that there is a call that goes beyond my life, if we don't know that we are in church, that we have been saved so that we can go, so that we can reach. If we don't know, then I want to hold before us that we need a new vision of God. Because it's in His presence that you would hear His voice. That this awesome God, this powerful God, has limited Himself to having His will accomplished here on earth through mankind. Whom shall I send? Rhetorical question. Really. He has limited Himself to us. What a risk that He took. The tragedy is that some of us walk into His presence and out there again, ignoring that voice. But Isaiah came to the place to God, the bigger picture. What are you showing? What's going on beyond my life? What's going on beyond my journal? The stuff that I'm looking for, the answers I'm looking for. God, if you only answer me this one question, if you can just give me direction in this one area, my worship will just be so amazing, so I can worship you with freedom. And I want to hold before you that that's the wrong way around. And as you worship God for who He is, and as you focus on Him, the answers will come, or they may not come, or they won't change your heart. It won't change your worship, it won't change your affection. Because you know that there's a call that has come to you. And then, Isaiah responds and he says, "Here I am, send me." And we in this year, we're going to send mission teams out once again. We're going to send them out to Stellenbosch and around the corner and to Bloemfontein. We're going to go to probably Barclay East again, East London. And we're praying about going to Zimbabwe as well. But there's a mandate that has been given to us to go. To go and be God's hands and God's feet. To look at the cross and say, "God, this love which you have given me is amazing. But this love I can't keep to myself." And I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit stands ready to move when you say that you are ready. This past week at Bible school, somebody just told me about the thrill, the exhilaration she felt that when she just said, "Holy Spirit, just use me today." She walked down a specific route and met up with specific people that needed to hear her specific testimony. She was at the right time, at the right place, and a miracle happened and people's lives were changed. Not because she knew all the scriptures and stuff, but just because she said, "God, use me. Here I am. Send me." And her life was changed because of that. And we see verse 9. And this is a place where we often start. We often come to the presence of God and we say, "God, won't you just tell me what I need to go and do? Won't you just tell me what I need to go and say?" And with Isaiah, that was the last thing that happened in his life. Once he was in awe of God's holiness, once he realized in himself he had nothing to bring to the party, but that in the presence of God and through the blood, he was cleansed completely. And once he realized that his life wasn't just about him, but about just the bigger picture out there, then God came and God gave him word upon word that maintained his life. And so he was enabled by God to go and do what God has called him to do. So I want to hold before us just those five things. I'm going to ask us the question as we stand tonight. Are we going to spend some time just worshiping God again? I want to ask you, how much in awe are you of the holiness of God? It's maybe something to meditate on, just think about, because we go through various times in our lives. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I stand in the presence of the people of God and everybody's worshiping and they're falling down on their knees and I'm like, "Nice music." Terrible thing about being the pastor, I have to confess all these things and you guys can just sit there and look holy. And I know that as soon as my heart starts growing dead to the holiness of God, as soon as there isn't this baby leaping in my spirit, whenever I hear about the holiness of God, the awesomeness, the majesty of God, I need a new vision of Him. I need some scales to be just peeled off my eyes. So I wonder, that might be where you find yourself, or maybe you've just made a peace with your sin. Haven't begun to see it as sin, or you've begun to just see it as, it is just a weakness that I'll sit with for the rest of my life. You make peace with it. You don't fight against it anymore. It's just too tedious to fight. This fighting thing doesn't work. This holiness thing doesn't work. I'm just going to give in. Maybe it's time to get a revelation again of the holiness of God. To see things clearly. I spoke to a wonderful friend of mine in church who just came to me this week and spoke about her struggles with pride. And as we spoke, the revelation dawned on her that she's been looking at pride as just something which has been passed down onto her, and she comes out of a proud family. And the lights went on and she said, but it's a sin. I need to hate it. I need to stand against it. I need to realize its consequences, that it leads to death. And I believe that her victory is being lived out since the realization. More than that, how sanctified are you feeling tonight? When Calvin said, worship team, band, if you guys can come up. When Calvin said, the Lord here wants to say to you that you love. It's very difficult feeling love when you feel dirty. For most of us, we've grown up, and before we could get the hug, we had to go and wash first. We had to do a few things before we could get that embrace. It's very difficult for us hearing the words that God loves you. And His love is amazing, and He's wanting to pour that amazing love out upon your life. If you feel that deep down in my heart, I'm fundamentally dirty. Deep down in my heart, I've been fundamentally scarred for life with a spot that nothing can erase. I want to tell you that there's no spot that the presence of God and the blood of Jesus cannot erase. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what has been done to you. Your cleansing lies in the presence of God. Or maybe tonight, you've just found out, it happens to all of us from time to time, my prayers have revolved around myself and it's been, God, get me out of the fix. God, give me the answer. Maybe just what we saw tonight, the harvest field out there, came as a, whoa, it's actually a harvest. And it's a good place to be at. And I ask you to trust the Lord to continue creating in you a passion for the harvest, because the reality is, people, that we exist only to bring in the harvest. Yes, God loves us. But if just being loved by God was the sole purpose for us being here, He would have raptured us. He would have taken us to Him. Our reason for existence is to reach the harvest. Whether you do it as an occupational therapist, and you work with those kids, and you love them, and you bless them, and you pray for them. Whether you do it as an accountant and you minister word of integrity to the people wanting to push bribes underneath the table, you stand for the truth and you minister to a businessman that God has a purpose and a destiny for his life and needs to bring his business under submission to God. I don't care how it manifests. But that's an awesome calling upon your life. Won't you stand with me this evening? So we just forget about ourselves for a minute. Just close our eyes. So we just get to the most important part of this evening. Maybe for some of us this evening, as it was for me many years ago, it was news that I could enter the presence of God. That I could walk into His presence and that God actually wanted to show Himself to me. Maybe you've grown up just with a fear in your heart, or maybe even people told you that God actually delights in hiding Himself from you. He doesn't want to be seen by you. He likes to be mysterious and hidden away from you. Because who are you as a man to get close to Him? Maybe you're just saying to me, Heinrich, you don't know. You don't know the barriers in my mind. You don't know the barriers around my heart. You spoke about walls earlier. But you don't know the walls that I've built around my heart. It's strong, man. I've invested everything within my life and within my power to create those walls as powerful and as strong as I possibly could. And I'm not going to allow anything to get through it. I cannot afford to let my defenses down again. I don't think my heart can take it to be hurt again. I want to say to you, this message is for you, that God tonight wants to extend an invitation to you. To allow Him to be the wall around your heart. To allow Him to be the defenses around your life. Maybe you've grown up just with this knowledge being passed down to you from Sunday to Sunday. That you're sinful. You're bad. You're lucky to be alive. You're lucky that God doesn't come and squash you with His thumb. You know, reality is, we are. The greater reality is that God has a purpose and a plan for you to be His son, to be His daughter, that His blood extends an invitation to you tonight. So get up off the floor. You don't have to keep on lying on the floor saying, woe is me. I'm so unclean. You can get up. You can live again. So we just close our eyes. Believers. It hurts standing up here and watching believers just look at me. Guys, it's not a show. If this moment isn't precious to us, then I would like us to go and reevaluate our hearts. Destinies are at stake. Maybe your life is a destiny tonight. You just want to say, God, just come and pick me up off the floor, please. I feel like a pancake. So many trucks have just driven over me. I feel like a roadkill. I just need someone just to pick me up again. I don't even know how to get up. And I know, Heinrich, what you're going to do. I know you're going to ask me to raise my hand, but I don't even know if you have the strength. I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit is next to you to help you. And we're praying for you. If you're here tonight, you want to meet Jesus. You haven't met Him in His holiness. Never surrendered your life to Him. I'm not going to put pressure on you. But I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'd just like to say, Andrew, just please pray with me. I just need somebody to stand alongside me. So I just ask God to show Himself to me. Is there anybody here tonight? You've never met the Holy God. You've never met the awesome God. Or maybe one stage of your life you did. But the vision has grown so dim, you don't even know what it felt like to be in His presence. There's a coldness and a hardness in your heart that you actually despise. You resent yourself being this hard. I'm here to say to you, the Holy Spirit is here to make that heart soft again. Is there anybody here tonight? Just want to respond to it. Say, honey, just please pray with me. Please just walk with me into the presence of God. Is there anybody here tonight? Just want to say thank you. See the hand here at the front. Thank you, my brother. You can let your hand down again on my right hand side. Thank you. The Lord bless you for your obedience. For your courage. Anybody else this evening just want to say, I don't care what it takes. I know that I cannot go through my life not seeing. Tired of being blind. I've got the bruises and I've got the bumps of stumbling through the darkness. Lord, just open up my eyes. Anybody else tonight just saying, I'm wanting to step out of darkness into light. Thank you, my brother. See your hand. Thank you for your courage. Lord bless you. Lord has an awesome destiny for you. Life will not be the same again. It's for the last time. This weekend we just prayed and really felt the Lord was just calling men. So I want to just commend you, my brothers, for saying yes to the Lord. I believe that you are prophetic. First seed that God is giving us. Just men saying, God, I'm stepping up to the plate. Anybody else this evening? I would ask you to do something very bold with your friend standing next to you. Please come to the front. So we can pray with you. So we can agree with you. So we can just spend some time and just saying how much we love you. And praying with you and agreeing with you that God will come and do what He has planned for your life. So don't be shy. Just take your friend's hand next to you. If you raise your hand, just say, please come with me. The facilitators, you can come forward as well. Thank you, God, Holy Spirit. We thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Still another brother. I'm not going to put pressure on you. Yeah. Give you a few more minutes. Let's just pray, believers. Like even as you, in your seats, you would like to just pray this prayer with us from your heart. Maybe your courage is just deceiving you or leaving you right now. Please come and speak to us afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. Let's everybody just join in this prayer. So we just pray. Just say this prayer after us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that my life is in your hands. I thank you that you are the master architect of my life. And tonight, Lord Jesus, I ask for your blueprint. I ask for your plan and your purpose. And I lay aside every plan and every purpose of my own. And I thank you, God, for eternal life. I thank you, God, that I can confess that I need you, that I'm lost without you. I thank you, God, for the blood of your Son that has made a way for me. Lord Jesus, come and save me tonight. Lord Jesus, come and deliver me tonight. Lord Jesus, come and change me tonight. Here's my life. Come and do with it whatsoever you please. Send me, mold me, shape me into your image. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Father, thank you, God, for my brother, God. And I thank you, Lord, for tonight, a destiny, God, that's being changed. A destiny, God, that's being transformed. God, I thank you for a divine appointment, God, that you have had with him all his life, Father God. And I thank you, Lord God, that you know him by name, that you have called him even from his mother's womb, God. And even as there have been attempts, my God, to destroy this life, to take this life out from a young age, God. So much, Lord God, that has happened, that has come against him, Father. I thank you that you have had your life, your hand upon his life, God. And even though those experiences, God, has forced him to become very strong, has forced him to become self-reliant, has forced him to fend for himself and to look after those that look up to him, God. And he has always had to be the strong one. I thank you that you teach him a new strength, Lord God, a strength born out of vulnerability in you, God. But this time around, Lord God, you're giving him a strength, Father God, that will be strong enough for every temptation that comes his way, God. Father, we just speak an end to frustration. We speak an end, Lord God, to the nagging sense in his spirit, God, that somehow he's just not being good enough. And we thank you that tonight you affirm him, God, that he is your beloved Son in whom you are well pleased, that he is your Son, Lord God, upon whom your seal of approval rests. And God, we hold this destiny before you. We thank you that in this life, families, and through this life, families, God, families, I just sense, God, you're saying families will be blessed through him, God. Generations will be blessed through him, God. In Jesus' name, God, I thank you for his hands, God. And I thank you, God, that you make these hands, Lord God, implements of great warfare for you, God. But implements that will build, Lord God, that will establish, that will leave behind a legacy, God. They will be forever lasting, forever testimony of your goodness and of your grace. God, in Jesus' name, Father, we plead your blood over him and we thank you for another one that the enemy has lost. Another one, Lord God, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has made his own. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Then I want to extend the invitation to you. You know the Lord, you love the Lord, but you just say, Holy Spirit, I just need you to touch my eyes. I know there's some stuff in my life that I'm trusting you for, that I'm standing for, even some struggles I'm facing, and they're in my life because I've moved from my vision. But not a vision for my life, but my vision of you. I'll never forget, it was 18 years ago. I was in my room and just watched the Matthew video that came out back then about the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus' life and his love for the lost touched my heart to such an extent. The image was revealed to me of him that broke my heart, kept me crying for hours. Still at high school. My life changed momentum, not because I suddenly knew what I had to do, but because I suddenly saw him. Suddenly saw him. And I couldn't be the same. I couldn't be untouched. I couldn't be the old, cold, cynical self that I was, calculated in how I did things, growing up in a religious home, loving Jesus, but yet holding back so much. So when I saw him, he broke my heart and I've never wanted it back since. I've never wanted the pieces of my broken heart back since. Keep safe with Him. Some of us just need to come and just need to say, Jesus, here's the broken pieces. I'm leaving it in Your presence. That's You. God has spoken to you. Come forward right now. We're going to worship the Lord. We're just going to declare His holiness and sing of His glory. The Lord has spoken to you. Don't delay. Come forward right now. We will pray with you. The rest of us will just continue worshiping. Continue praising God. And we're going to just again trust the Lord to stir vision in our hearts. I want to ask you not to limit the Holy Spirit. I want to ask that as you're worshiping, don't be a spectator. Push in, press in. God is here to change. God is here to transform. And you are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. Hallelujah, God, we bless you. I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you that tonight in this place, Lord God, scales will fall off eyes. I thank you, God, that tonight, Lord God, we will see. Each one who has a longing to see you will see you clearly. We'll see you, God, in your holiness and in your splendor. The train of your robe fills the temple. God, I pray that you will come and invade every temple here tonight, Lord God. Every structure, Lord God, in our hearts. The things which we have built, the things which we have erected, the things that we are looking towards, our plans and our dreams. Come invade it, God. Come and shatter what you need to shatter. Come and move in our midst. Spirit of God, we're saying to you, God, that we cannot be the same. We cannot walk into your presence and leave untouched and unchanged. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause scales to fall off eyes tonight. We thank you that you are here to show us things to come. But more than that, God, that you are here to show us, to reveal to us the glory of Jesus. As your word says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And we just want our lives, God, to testify of you. Maybe you're intimidated tonight. You say, I can't be a testimony. I can't be a witness. God wants to touch you. He wants to strengthen your heart. Just come to the front. Thanks, Calvin.